Herschel Hobbes said, when our forefathers moved westward from the Atlantic seaboard, they carried an axe in one hand and a Bible in the other. With the axe, they carved out a civilization out of the wilderness. With the Bible, they laid the foundation of one nation under God. And it's very true that the truth of God's word has been the key and foundation for this country. Early one morning, a group of pastors were outside of a hotel in the Middle East, and gathered around was a group of children that were dirty and ill-clad, like in so many places in the world. Poverty and misery screamed at these minds of these pastors and their wives. Most of the children begged for money. However, one of the pastors said, I'll never forget the plea of one little girl. Please take me to America with you. To her, America was the promised land. We have been greatly privileged here. Our nation, however, has began its plunge years and years ago. You've been hearing a lot on the news about different presidents, different names. And one of the presidents you've been hearing about is President Wilson, and Woodrow Wilson. Not Walter Wilson, he was a great soul winner. President Wilson certainly, I believe, should be honored. However, he really began the progressive mentality that we've been following ever since. And a president that endeavored to try to check that liberal advance was President Calvin Coolidge, a genuine Christian. Some people feel that he may have been the greatest president our country has ever known, sort of an unsung hero. And he did everything he could to bring government back under control and to again reestablish the prominence of the Constitution and the prevailing strength of the moral values from the Word of God. But he made the little statement that I think is so true. To live under the American Constitution is the greatest political privilege of God ever given to mankind. Now, we're not God's nation. Israel is. It is a theocracy. We have simply been blessed over the years with all of the major problems we've had. We had it from the beginning. We have had major issues. But the one reason we've had blessing is there's been enough of God's people to have an influence on this country. All these things that I just mentioned have been blessings because there have been a series of revivals throughout the history of our country. There have been enough leaders who loved God. There have been enough churches on fire that have affected this country as salt and light. And as we see us moving a direction away from the Word of God, it really ought to be a challenge to us as God's people to realize that the churches today are not having the influence they ought to have. And we really need to say, Lord, whatever anyone else does, that's up between them and the Lord. But as for me and my house, and for me and my church, we've got to serve the Lord. We've got to have the influence that God wants us to have. Turn with me to Jonah, as we've been looking at Jonah and his reaction to some very unique issues of his day. Jonah lived during the golden age of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam II was the king during the ministry of Jonah. Jeroboam II lived from 790 B.C. to 745 B.C. One place that we have outside of this book that tells of his history, of course, the Lord refers to Jonah, but in 2 Kings 14:25, he spoke of the fact that God was going to restore the land to Israel during this time, which the Lord did. And the great force that was in opposition to Israel's expansion was the growing Assyrian Empire, which was cruel beyond description, wicked beyond description. And the Assyrians had just devastated peoples and had devastated Israelites. And so they were not the people that Jonah wanted to minister to. Plus, I'm sure there was fear with Jonah. The massive size of Nineveh, taking 3 days to walk it, and all of the historical accounts of just the massive palaces and walls and everything. I've been to the museum there in Chicago, and it just takes your breath away when you see the magnificence of that empire. So Jonah had a struggle with that. And as we talked about last week, God wants the whole world to be saved. And the purpose of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. In fact, the court of the Gentiles in the temple was to be the soul-winning center of the world. But it was not. Israel felt like they were a privileged people and an exclusive people many times. And there was great resentment. And understandably, I mean, those are really major things when you've see the atrocities of a day like they were in. But God said, Jonah, I want you to go preach because I want to see that city reached. I want to rescue those people. That's the heart of God. And so the Church of the Living God has got to be careful about all the different ebb and flow of the philosophies and political issues and peoples and all that's involved. And we've got to cut a straight course that God so loves the world, that we are to represent Jesus Christ, and we are to be given during the darkest days to be a clear bastion of truth, the pillar and ground of truth, and we need to declare the truth to a needy people. And so Jonah ran from this. And I'm afraid many times we run from the challenges that God wants us to face. And I think right now, one of the big problems of a lot of believers is just sort of in their own secure little world and upset about all that they see maybe around them and how things are being handled and are not being what God wants them to be. And I think without even realizing it, we can have the spirit of a Jonah if we don't watch out. And so today I want us to look for just these last few minutes at America's great need, and that's the need for delivered believers. Obviously, politics reflect what's happening, but that's not where the answer is going to come. The answer is going to come when there is a move of God among God's people. And thankfully, we have here in the story of Jonah, it not ending at the storm in the sea. God is a God that delivers not only the lost, but aren't you glad he delivers us? You know, we're here by the mercy of God. Not only his great saving grace, but his great sanctifying grace. How merciful, how long-suffering he is with us. And so to bring us to him so that we can be the influence that we ought to be, first of all, we see the tool of chastening that God used. If you look with me at verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. He was just escaping. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Well, God brought a storm to wake up Jonah, physically and spiritually. You know, God brings storms into our lives. And frankly, many of them are very good. The storm we're in right now, we need it. I don't like to see anybody hurt. I don't like to see things that are grievous. But God knows that we need to be awakened, just like Jonah. And this was a time, and for the shipmaster to come and say to him, call upon your God. You talk about chastening. That's got to have just cut him right to the heart. Here he's a prophet. Here he's a man that declared what God was going to do, and here a heathen mariner says to him, call upon your God. Talk about a rebuke. So God was dealing with him. Hebrews 12:11, very familiar verses, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's chastening, his storm, we need to embrace and realize that in our human condition that is focused on self, that causes us to so often put a cocoon around us so that we don't have to face what God wants us to face, we need to be thankful for what God is doing. And he knew it was chastening. Look at verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and what people thou art? Do you get an idea that God's putting him in a corner? I thought about that. You can't help but chuckle. I mean, these men have got Jonah, right where God wants him. What's your occupation? I'm a prophet. Where do you come from? I come from Israel. What people are you? The people of God. He's got to tell them. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear Jehovah, Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He didn't say, I don't know why this is happening. This is just a storm. Things just happen in life. He knew good and well. He could sense the conviction of God. He, even by the questions of these mariners, knew exactly what God was doing. And so he just very clearly says this so that I believe right here even that the testimony of the Lord could be maintained. He got his heart back fairly quickly here. And he knew that God was really endeavoring to work in his life. But a lot of Christians really do not respond right to the chastening of the Lord. A young man was trying to establish himself as a peach grower, and he'd worked hard and invested everything he had in it, and the orchard was blossoming wonderfully. It looked like he was going to be very successful. And then a frost came, a hard frost. He didn't go to the church the next Sunday, then the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday. And finally, the pastor went to see what was happening, and the young man exclaimed, I'm not going to come anymore. Do you think I can worship a God who cares for me so little that he'll let a frost kill all my peaches? The old pastor looked at him a few moments in silence and said kindly, God loves you better than he does your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frosts, it is impossible to grow the best men without frosts. His object is to grow men, not peaches. And folks, we don't like it when it doesn't go well. We really don't. Every person in this auditorium has been frustrated. Is that correct? Yeah, you don't like it. I don't like it. But we've got to understand that God clearly, and we all know it, God is speaking in these days. And God is trying to grow men and women. God is trying to give us a chance so that all eternity we can be the kind of people and be the kind of church that God has intended for us to be. We could easily go into eternity and say, we went through that very difficult time in the U.S. where everything was so good and it was such a blessed time and the churches just got cold and lukewarm. And that's not going to really go over very well at the judgment seat. Because every era has had just as much of the Holy Spirit as any other era. We have the whole Word of God, and we've got the potential to walk with God as any other group has had. And so he realized it was for the rebellion. And they say in verse 11, what do we do if the sea can be calm? In verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. C.T. Studd was wealthy, a great cricketer. He's at the height of his career. God dealt with him. Some things happened that sobered him in his life. I won't go into the details. But God was endeavoring to give him a life that was far better than being wealthy and being a top professional athlete. And he gave up everything, literally everything, and became one of the most beloved and influential missionaries in the history of the church. First to India, then primarily to Africa. But see, we look at that and say, give up all of that? You know, what's God saying to us? Are we really willing to change? Are we really willing to let go of what we've had in life and rearrange our priorities so that he can meet the needs of the thousands around us who are clearly hearing humanism and secularism and anti-God philosophy and not hearing what that there's a God that created the earth and God that loves them and salvation is of the Lord? Are we willing to let God work? Well, thankfully, here at this crisis moment, he told them, go ahead and cast me in to the water. He knew he could depend upon God. I don't think this was just resigning to destruction. I think he sensed the hand of God. That's my personal opinion here. Well, the men in verse 13 rowed hard to bring it to the land, and they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hath done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I believe as he went over the side, he knew he deserved it. But I think he had in his heart that somehow God was going to take care of his prophet. And God did. He prepared a great fish. Often we quote from James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. When a trial comes, a Christian who loves the Lord shows their faith by counting it joy, knowing that in the midst of the storm, there is a great fish of deliverance. Now, there was a real fish. Jesus said so. By the way, I don't have to have even the Savior saying it, but that certainly underscores that we're not misreading this passage. Now, was it a great fish or a whale? It really doesn't matter, okay? So when you say Jonah and the whale, by the way, you know, a man was found alive after a day in the inside of a whale once, so that has happened, and that can occur. I personally think that it says here a great fish. I think God created a big fish for him, but whatever, it wasn't fun. The thought of being in the belly of whether it's a fish or a whale, yes, you know, it was only by God's protection that he wasn't eaten alive. He probably lost his suntan and the whole business, you know, looked pretty white when it was all over. But the Lord did take care of him. Remember, no doctor ever weighed out medicine to his patient with half so much care and exactness as God weighs out to us every trial. Not one grain too much does he ever permit to be put on the scale. He committed himself to the mercy of God. And the great thing here, folks, and we see his dependence because the minute he comes to himself in the belly of the whale, we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, that'll get your attention, I'm telling you. Not exactly what we ought to ask for a prayer room, you know, but it worked. But he immediately prayed. And folks, God has to get us into a position to pray. America was very needy in 1799. After its glorious start, the Declaration of Independence that we're celebrating today, then the Revolutionary War, which gained us the full independence, and then you had the Constitution put into force. It wasn't but just a decade later that America was a mess. You think it's bad now? It was bad then. It was getting wicked, and there was all kinds of issues. If you read carefully, it caused the churches across America to cry out. That's where we got the term concert of prayer from. They called for concerts of prayer in the late 1700s into 1800, 1801, crying out for God to deliver, and he did. That's the reason we had the Second Great Awakening, and we're the country we are. But President John Adams, in the midst of all this, issued a proclamation setting aside April 25, 1799, note the time there, as a day of prayer and fasting, asking people to implore God's, note this, pardoning mercy through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions in time to come, that he would interpose to arrest the progress of that impiety and licentiousness in principle and practice so offensive to himself and so ruinous to mankind. Well, that'd be great to hear from a president, wouldn't it? We're getting slightly close, thankful for the little bits that are said, but that's what was said then, that he would make us deeply sensible that righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any nation. I don't think there's any doubt as to why God answered the prayer of the preachers. As even the leader of the government said, we're licentious, we're wicked. Folks, we're licentious and we're wicked today. God's people ought to be broken. We still are not as broken as we ought to be. And God did answer with a great and mighty, at least four-decade revival that moved the heart of this country. Well, I want to see, secondly, the truth about deliverance. God delivered him, verse 2, and said, just here's Jonah, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. And here we see him acknowledging God's deliverance. Psalm 54, 7, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. Now, folks, we must understand that we are here today because God has delivered us from eternal punishment if we're saved here today. But even as a people, there is so much, every one of us, isn't it amazing we're here and that we have a heart for God? Think of the pathways you could have taken. Think of what could be today. And oh, how we need to realize that we have been delivered. Throughout our history as a nation, there have been godly people who have prayed. And as I mentioned, after the beginning of our country went through a number of very difficult things. And President James Madison declared war upon Britain in 1814, and this is right in the middle of this time, and again God was beginning to work, and people were really beginning to pray. There was a major revival that went on. However, it looked really bad for America. The British forces that were in Canada came down and routed the American forces and sailed into Chesapeake Bay and headed to the nation's capital. They had 4,500 troops with a huge amount of ships that were there. President Madison was away at War Council, of all things, and the First Lady, Dolly Madison, held forth in what they called at that time the President's Mansion. And on August the 24th, they were set fire to the Capitol building and its library, then headed down Pennsylvania Avenue to the President's Mansion. Finally, they made Mrs. Madison leave. And she has a whole account, which I won't read, about how she finally had to flee the city as the flames were beginning to fill the skies. But out of nowhere, a hurricane hit. And in the midst of that hurricane was a tornado with torrential rain. And one of the British soldiers wrote that the rain quenched every fire and killed 30 plus soldiers of the Britons and made them run as fast as they could. And as they were running out of town, as this tornado was literally chasing them, he cried out, the soldier did, to one of the ladies and said, "Ma'am, is this the kind of storms you have around here?" And she replied, "No, sir. This is a special interposition of Providence to drive our enemies from our city." And just recently, Smithsonian Magazine had the tornado that saved Washington. And the Washington Post, the tornado that stopped the burning of Washington. But what I want you to note is, just like with Jonah here, he realized God's help. No people ought to feel greater obligations to celebrate the goodness of the great disposer of events and of the destiny of nations than the people of the United States. To the same author of every good and perfect gift, we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land. It is for blessings such as these, and more especially for the restoration of the blessings of peace, that I now recommend a day on which our people may in solemn assemblies unite their hearts and their voices in free will offering to their heavenly benefactor of the homage of their thanksgiving and their songs of praise. That's in our history. There were enough believers that God could work. Do you believe that God can intervene in nature? Do you believe that God can still do miracles? Now, I'm not saying our nation is the nation of God. I'm not saying that. God blessed the prayers of God's people. God blessed the fact there was a revival going on in America. You know what would have happened if that war had really become intense? That would have stopped that revival. But instead, that revival shaped our country for the next several decades. What a tremendous blessing. Oh, how we need to be like the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea. They sang that song of Moses and they praised the Lord. What a tremendous thing. And then we see how God used this to bring Jonah to the place that he desired God's presence. Verse 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple." You can clearly see here how he, and we're going to see at the end of this a prayer of Jonah, which you could take so much time to analyze, but you see how he longed to get back into that relationship with the Lord. God, that's this chastening had done its work. He desired the presence of God. Psalm 42:1, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The temple of God, as he mentions, the presence, where the Shekinah glory was. He longed for the presence of God. My friends, when we're not living in that reality, you see, that's what makes a difference with our families and with our communities, and is when the presence of God is in our life, when people can just see that it's real. And any moment we do not live with that conscious reality of his presence, so he's in us all the time, he's omnipresent, that manifest presence, because our heart is right, is what we need to live for. And when that's not there, we ought to be very, very drawn back to him, because God, there's nothing more important to the Lord than for us to have fellowship with him, and that's where God brings the trials. As A.W. Tozer, his famous statement, "The practice of the presence of God consists not of projecting an imaginary object from within his own mind and then seeking to realize its presence," and I would add, or having an emotional experience. "It is rather to recognize the real presence of the One," capital O, "whom all sound theology declares to be already there." It's just like the scales go off. You've had that happen. By the way, you can't have that happen without time with God. You can't have that happen without surrender to Him. You can't have that happen by just being distracted by this world. It's not going to happen. Oh, God wants us to draw nigh to Him. Listen, folks, anything is better than disobedience. Anything is better than being away from God. A married couple of many years rode along in the automobile. This is back in the old days when they had a bench in the front seat. Remember that? How many remember when it was actually a bench? Okay, it's getting fewer all the time. Wife sat on one end of the seat and the husband on the other behind the steering wheel. And the wife, I asked, why can't we sit close together like we did after we were first married? He just simply replied, I ain't moved. God hasn't moved. We've moved down the bench with other interests and other things. And oh, how we need to let God work in our hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus uses Jonah in the belly of the whale as an example of what it was going to be like for him when he died. Matthew 12:44, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah began to understand a little bit about what God was going to go through for us. Well, let me just quickly wrap this up. The touch of God's hand, and two things here. He was spiritually delivered. We can see this. He's praying. We've already read that, verse 8. They that observe lying vanity, speaking of how the heathen that worship false gods forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He woke back up to understanding how any moving away from a walk with God is much like the heathen that trust other things. And we need to realize how much we move away from that. There's a certain tribe in Africa that elects a new king every 7 years, but it kills the old king at the end of that time. For 7 years, the tribe indulges this man with the highest honor. Gives him every luxury known to savage life. His authority is absolute, even the power of life and death. For 7 years, he rules, is honored, he's given possessions, but then he's killed. Even knowing that they would be killed in 7 years, the men of the tribe sought and lobbied and did everything they could to be the king. And I thought, you know how that is with us. You think, we know what eternity is. We understand what the effects of sin, but yet we allow ourselves to be caught by those temptations and miss out on what God has and realize that the chastening of the Lord will be there. And even for believers, God will sometimes just have to remove us from the scene. How tragic it is. And so He is saying here, those false vanities, that you forsake the mercy of God. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to have a thankful heart for all He's done. I'm going to pay that which I have vowed. I am going to give my life to God because salvation is of the Lord. There's no other reason to live. My salvation eternally has come from Him, and my salvation when it comes to God working in my life. Oh, we need to do as Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then finally, he was miraculously delivered for service. Wouldn't you think he was pretty much disqualified, running like that? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Very just straightforward verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish and gave him an upset stomach. I added that in. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That just says it, doesn't it? You know, it just was, divine video tape is what I'm looking for someday when we get to heaven to re-see what that was like and what poor old Jonah was. And out he was there on the beach. as God had delivered him. In fact, put him in just the right place, taking him back where he could actually go to Nineveh. It was an amazing thing. But the point is this, my friends. If we will let God deliver us spiritually, he will deliver us in every other area so that we can be used of God again. One of the great traps that Satan has for us. You have blown it. You can't be used of God. You've gone for years not living for God. You have these sins in your life. In fact, you've got something right now you've got to deal with. There's no way you can have the ministry that God originally put on your heart. Peter thought that, didn't he? He went back a fishing. Lord went up there to Galilee, got him, and recommissioned him. And we're blessed today because of how God used Peter. God has for every one of us, as Ephesians 4:12 says, he gives the leadership gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let me wrap all of this up. Folks, every person in here can be a powerful minister of God. Every person in here can be a world changer, because it's God who does it. And we've got to realize that God is so concerned that we live that way that he's willing to do what he did with Jonah in our own lives. And folks, we're all sort of in a storm together. We need to let God do his full work. We need to let him give us that even greater commissioning than we've ever had. Folks, God has greater plans for each one of you than I can even describe. God means to do something. This is not just a pep talk. This is God's will. And I think we need to look at Jonah, because I think there are so many parallels. Every one of us have faced these tendencies. And oh, are we willing to let God put us back on that road and to go and, of all places, to see a revival in Nineveh? If God can give a revival to Nineveh, he can move in the United States of America. Let's pray.